In Matthew 13, there are two little parables, one at verse 44, and one at verses 45 and 46. Two parables in three verses, which corresponds, or is a contrast, to all the longer parables that have gone before and come after. It's almost as if when the disciples said to the Lord Jesus, "Declare unto us the parable of the tares of the field," and he lists all those things. The field is the world, the good seed are the children of the kingdom, the tares are the children of the wicked one, the enemy that sowed them is the devil, the harvest is the end of the world, and the reapers are the angels. As therefore the tares are gathered and burned in the fire, so shall it be in the end of this world. And it seems to me that perhaps Jesus has given us two parables and three verses that, using those same principles, we might work out the things that are being said. Now, these are all parables about the kingdom of heaven. And we've often thought together of that kingdom revealed in Daniel, cut without hands, a stone cut without hands, made entirely by the Lord, and that falls and brings an end to all the earthly kingdoms of this world. Its prince is the Lord Jesus. The kingdom is given to the saints of the Most High, that's every believer. And these two parables speak about entering into that kingdom. Entering, beginning, becoming a citizen of that kingdom. And some of the qualities that will happen when somebody finds that kingdom. He says, "The kingdom of heaven is like unto treasure hid in a field." Now, as above, the field is the world. And the treasure is the kingdom of the Lord personified by the Lord Jesus Christ. So the kingdom, and particularly entering the kingdom, but the kingdom is like unto treasure in a field. The gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ is in this world par alongside, in worldly thinking, with all sorts of other philosophies, with all sorts of other ideas, with many other bits of learning, all sorts of things. But it's hidden. It's hidden in the field. It's discoverable, but might not be discovered, might be missed. And in this picture, there is a man who finds this treasure. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto treasure hid in a field, the which when a man has found, he hideth, and for joy thereof goeth and selleth all that he hath, and buyeth that field. You can imagine a man. He's obviously a working man, probably on his way to work, for he has the day ahead of him to do all his purchasing. He's a man who physically works for his living and probably is not very well off, just about well off enough to scrape his savings together and buy a field. Maybe the farmer from whom he buys it has many fields, but he is hard put to it to find the resources to buy this field. But what he finds is treasure. I don't know what the man was doing. Maybe he was whistling. Maybe he was thinking about what lay before him that day at his work. Maybe his mind was on other things altogether. But out of the corner of his eye, he noticed something on the familiar route that he had never seen before. There was what looked like a treasure chest sticking out, perhaps more than sticking out. Perhaps the rains had made it thrust upwards. Perhaps the rains had eroded the earth from around it. But he'd never noticed this before, and apparently neither had anybody else. So in this story, he finds the treasure. And it is assumed that he goes over and looks at it, opens the box. Now, he can't stay long. Other people might see him. Other people might murder him for it. Other people might claim it. This has got to be very quiet. So he opens the treasure chest, and what he sees are things he's never seen before. Gold and silver, perhaps silver goblets, perhaps precious stones and trinkets of all sorts of precious metal. And he knows without considering any further that there is money, is treasure, beyond which he could ever have dreamed of. So he closes it. And he perhaps tries and hides it away. The Lord doesn't go into all the details. I'm just asking you to use your imagination. But one of the important things in this story is he sees without examining. He hasn't got the time then to examine, but he just can see instinctively that there's more than enough there to satisfy him forever. And seeing this as a parable about entering the kingdom of heaven, here is a story that illustrates for us about the discovery of Christ among all the teachings of the world. You read the Bible, you come across little snippets, you read little bits, you hear about the Lord Jesus. And as you begin to come across the Bible and come across a church that preaches the gospel and come across the Saviour, you realise that in the Saviour there are treasures beyond what you could ever imagine. A man to be loved beyond what you can imagine. A man who forgives more than you can imagine. A man who gives everlasting life that nobody else could give. A man who would befriend you in a way that no other can. You haven't experienced these things really in any deep way for yourself, but you can just see that there is enough there to warrant yourself committing to such a saviour. And the next bit of the story is about commitment. When a man hath found, he hideth, and for joy thereof goeth and selleth all that he hath, and buyeth that field. He dreams of what will be his. And by comparison with what will be his, he doesn't mind selling everything that he's got. He doesn't mind doing without them. He doesn't mind everything that he previously held as valuable and precious. But with what he's got, he can buy much greater than that. So it is with joy that he sells up, and that he makes overtures to buy that field. When a person looks into the gospel and feels and understands a little about the Lord Jesus Christ, then his heart is overwhelmed by the wonders of all that is there. His heart is made so joyful that he is willing to give up his former way of life, that he is willing to abandon all that he previously held dear, because he sees with great joy that the Lord Jesus is worth more than all these things put together. and will open the way to new blessings beyond the which he ever dreamed of. So this first parable is about a man who wasn't seeking. I've always loved it because it was me, down to a T. I didn't go to church. I wasn't looking for the gospel. But the Lord laid hold on me. Somehow, and sometimes I've traced some of the ways, I discovered this treasure hid among all the beliefs in the world. Even in our day, we had RE lessons, which were syncretistic, which put all the other religions on an equal par with the Lord Jesus Christ. And by the grace of the Lord, I was enabled by his power to see that he is not equal to them all. He reigns supreme above them all. And the Saviour is the one precious thing in this earth, however hidden it may be to some, and however improperly and imperfectly revealed by those who submit to him. So it is a joyful thing to abandon all. Once you've got a grip on what the Lord Jesus Christ is, it's a wonderful thing to leave this world behind, to abandon the things that you thought were so important to your life in order to purchase Christ and the gospel and be committed to him and follow him in the fellowship of the church. Well, that's slightly the briefer of the two parables. It takes one verse compared with two, but those other verses are shorter. And the next story that the Lord Jesus tells is about a man who was seeking. Now, I wasn't, as I said. I'm like the first one. But there are people who spend a lot of their time searching what is the truth, what is the way, what is life all about, and really desire earnestly to know the answers to these things. And as often as not, they're not getting anywhere. They're not making any progress. But with all conscience, they are searching. So this next kingdom, on the next parable on the same subject, gives us a different character. This is a man of more means, probably, as you can only read into the story, a man of more means. He's a merchant. And he's a merchant who deals in pearls, which may mean, if he's a businessman, that he has a lot of connections. A lot of connections among the fishermen who fish for oysters, along a lot of connections with the men who buy those oysters off and off the original fishermen and produce them and produce them for all sorts of reasons. But this man was always on the lookout for rather special pearls, for ones that were a bit beyond the ordinary in size, in coloration, and in all sorts of things. But he was still a merchant. He was still out to make a profit. He still had many commitments with regard to his business that were part and parcel of his life. Until one day, something happened to him. Now, although he was a seeker, even the seekers don't discover without the blessing of the Lord and the leading of the Lord the things which are best for them. And one day he came across one pearl of great price. It's a good expression, but you appreciate if there is a one-off, whether it be a stamp or whatever it is unquantifiable. You couldn't put a price on it. The only price you could put on it is the price that somebody was prepared to pay for such a unique thing. There weren't two of them on a par. There was just this one. It would cost whatever the person who had it was willing to part with it for. There was no guide. Nothing to lead or give an example. He knew the price of ordinary pearls, and he knew the price of rather special ones. But there could be hundreds of them. But this one was so different. He knew it was a one-off. He knew there would never be another one like it found. And so he thought, I must have that pearl. And like the other man, though the joy isn't mentioned, he went and sold all that he had to buy it. So it was going to be pricey, wasn't it? Sold his business, sold his home. And you can see the implications of that. He can't live on a pearl of great price in and of itself, as far as the story is concerned. He'd have to begin all over again. He'd have to set up his business all over again. He'd have to begin a new way of living all over again because of this one pearl that he's got and wants to keep and he knows is more precious than anything else that he's ever seen or that this world affords. A pearl of great price. Wonderful way of describing the Lord Jesus. He is speaking, if you like, in illustration of himself. He is unique. There is none other to be laid alongside him. There is none other to compare with him. But the interesting thing, of course, is all who enter the kingdom of heaven may have him. But in and of himself, to every individual who comes across him, he is precious beyond words, for the same things as were mentioned before, for the everlasting life, for the forgiveness of sins, for the friendship and fellowship, and of course for the different outlook on life and all the other things. The Saviour is worth leaving everything you've ever done. He's worth leaving it for that. He is worth building your life anew because of the things that are so precious that are in him. So the kingdom of heaven has the Lord Jesus as its king. And to enter into the kingdom of heaven, you have to discover the Lord Jesus either as treasure hid in a field or as the pearl of great price. It wouldn't matter which way you came. Seeking or not seeking. But the Lord Jesus Christ is so valuable, so precious. There is none other to be compared with him that all who, in whatever way and circumstances, find him, enter upon a life with him, which they know will be totally different and very wonderful, but will mean changing all their lifestyle that they've had. And these things they do not as regretfully, but joyfully, for the great advantages and treasure there is in such a Saviour, for the value of the things that he brings to life. Some of these parables about the kingdom of heaven are about beginning the Christian life, about entering into the kingdom. The next parable is about the net, but some of them are about how the kingdom is when it continues. But what the Lord Jesus presses home so powerfully here is this notion of himself as the supreme treasure. Nobody like him. There is great joy in his presence, and everything is to be left for his sake, encapsulated in just those few verses. It is a wonderful thing to be a believer. It's a wonderful thing to be a Christian. We don't get born as Christians. The Christian life must be begun, and it is to be distinctive from the life that we led before. And it is a life that, though we may be tempted and though we may be persecuted, is a life of great joy. And these things are the notable characteristics of that kingdom over which the Lord Jesus reigns as king and gives to his subjects. Well, may the Lord bless us and lead us to himself. Amen.